Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But to you who are rich, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when they speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." This is the Gospel of the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts bring glory to you, Lord our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Some years ago, I heard about a lovely nun, one of those in the religious life who had chosen to live as a hermit, so she lived entirely on her own. And people often think that such religious folk, they are out of touch with the real world, but you could not be more wrong. They are very in touch with the real world, and they are compassionately detached. They are very in touch with the real world. And this particular morning, the nun sat down to say her prayers, and she uttered these simple words: "Well, Lord, what a mess." And she was right. And I've thought about that often in the past year or so. It appears that the world is in a right old mess, doesn't it? Every time we turn on the TV or open a newspaper or look on social media, it appears that the world is in a right old mess. And it can be easy to become really discouraged and depressed, and even very anxious and very worried. And to also think that we're in a worse mess than we've ever been in history, or at least in our history. But this morning, I want to challenge some of that, because our readings challenge us to do that. They challenge us to stop looking around at the things of this world, the mess, and to start looking up, at least metaphorically, and to trust in God. So let's have a very brief look at our readings. When I'm teaching my lay readers to preach, I teach them that one of the first things to do when looking at a biblical passage is to look at the background into which it would have originally been read or heard. The cultures into which both of our readings this morning were spoken had some major problems going on. Jeremiah was speaking to a people who were living in tumultuous times with huge problems of injustice and power struggles, and eventually war, and they were eventually routed and kicked out of their home and deported to Babylon, and they lived in exile under a foreign rule.
When Jesus spoke the words of the Sermon on the Mount, Israel was under the rule of the Romans, and they were very definitely at the bottom of the pile, and they were being oppressed. Most of the people in Jeremiah's time, and also in first century Palestine, were especially the poor, the sick, and those on the edges, which our readings talk about, the ordinary folk. They had learned to expect very little from either the government or the system. They were hoping that something better would come along and change this, a better government or a war where those who were oppressing them would eventually be defeated and they could go back to living in peace. Does that all sound somehow very familiar? Wars and rumours of wars, those on the margins oppressed, hurting, struggling, those in power taking advantage of those who have no power. As we look around today, aren't we facing exactly the same sort of problems? And aren't some people looking for the same kinds of solutions, thinking that power, money, wealth, division, dividing people, strong-arming or even war will get us what we want? Sadly, the current situation in the Holy Land is not new, and it never has been. It's never been much different from what it is today. I went there in 2011 on a pilgrimage, and there was an uneasy peace, but all the Palestinian Christians were being terribly oppressed by the Israelis. There's always been that to-ing and fro-ing between them. There's always been war. There's always been atrocities. There have always been bombs dropping. We just haven't heard much of it in the news until very recently. And that's true of the problems of the rest of the world. So when you're tempted to look around and think things are worse than they ever have been, it might be of some comfort to just run through history in your mind and remind yourselves that actually they've always been this way in many ways. And in fact, I would say that quite a few things are much better than they ever were. So here's the hope starting, the glimmers of hope are starting to shine in this sermon, which might sound a bit depressing at the moment. I promise it gets better. But I think some things are much better than they were. And I would say there are some things that are just as bad, but I'm not sure they're necessarily worse. In the words of Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. Or in the words of more modern philosophers, everything changes, but everything stays the same. However, take heart, because there is always hope, just as there always has been. And we can see that hope in both of our readings this morning, which are in fact saying the same thing. And please bear with me for just a moment while I indulge my literary geek by saying that both passages do this by the use of opposites. They both get their message across by saying opposites. You see this a lot in all sorts of literature, but the Old Testament is replete with it in particular, setting things next to each other that are opposites. I won't go on about how the Psalms are constructed, but I do a session on my course and I get to just do a little bit of stuff about how wonderfully well and beautifully the Bible is put together. But this morning, there is a very particular trope being used, and that is setting opposite each other things that bring life, usually called blessings, and things that bring death or squash the life out of us, usually called cursings. So our passage from Jeremiah starts out with those who are cursed, those who will never really be at peace and have real contentment in life and don't want others to either because they're trusting in the wrong things. Then he moves on to those who are blessed, those who will get considerably more out of life, not an easy life, but a life with a lot more inner peace and contentment because they are trusting not in wealth or in governments or systems, but rather they are putting their trust in God. And then he ends with a very telling message about the human heart. He doesn't have very good things to say about that because we're so flawed in so many ways, it can lead us very much astray. And then in our second reading, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does much the same thing, but the other way around, starting with those who are blessed. And here, once again, those who are blessed will get a lot more out of life, even though it really doesn't look like it on the surface. because they are trusting in the right thing. They have put their trust in God. Those who are cursed, those who are squashing the life out of themselves and others, are doing that because they've put their trust in the wrong things, power and money and worldly wealth and worldly values. Both of these passages turn the values of the world upside down, and they tell us that as followers of Jesus, we need to do it too. But it's hard, isn't it? It's really hard when we're assailed by bad news about how awful the world is, how terrible are those in governments and those in power, and all the awful things that are happening. And trust me, this is nothing to do with left or right wing governments or politicians or people who think on the left or the right in the terms of their values, because I've seen just as much harm done by so-called left-wing governments as I have by so-called right-wing governments. But as we look around at all of this, it's hard not to get pulled into that vortex and use the same standards ourselves, even when we think we're not doing it. I'm sure you, like me, have seen and heard a lot of awful things coming from Christians on both sides of various debates, both claiming the authority of God and God's kingdom values as the basis of their arguments and their sense of righteousness. So how do we find that blessing and that peace? How do we trust in God in the midst of all of this? Well, I would suggest that we might start by doing what the prophet Jeremiah tells us to, and not putting our trust in mortals and making flesh our strength and turning our hearts away from the Lord, but rather turning and looking upwards, metaphorically, to God. Let's take our heads out of the news and all of the stuff that assails us, and especially social media, which is an absolute bin fire of negativity, and let's look up instead at God. Rehearsing all the things that are wrong in the world is not helping us, and we have a mental health crisis going on because of this. Instead, we need to put our trust in God and maybe try looking for the good and the life-giving things around us. One of my favourite passages is from Philippians chapter 4. It's verse 8, and it says this: "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things." I'm being really challenged by that passage at the moment to lift my head out of social media, which I've given up entirely for the past month, and to just think about the good. Rather than spending 80% of our time thinking about things that are bad, maybe we could spend 80 or 90% of our time thinking about the things that are good. I don't have any statistics to back this up, but I think probably most of what happens around us, at least, because we're not in a war zone, on a daily basis, they're good things. But we only hear about the bad stuff. That's what the media focuses on most of the time. That's what we're fed. That's what all the loud voices coming at us are feeding us. But when I look around here at all of you today, and when I look at my friends, I see enormous amounts of good, so much good. Around me, there is a huge amount of goodness, of love, and of care being demonstrated every day. I have a wide variety of friends, and each one of them blesses and enriches my life. We don't agree about everything. Don't agree about everything, even with my husband. And politically, some of my friends campaign and support Reform and the Tories, and others campaign for and support Labour and the Lib Dems. But every one of my friends is lovely. Not a single one of my friends is a right-wing bigot or a loony lefty liberal. And those phrases, which I've seen so many times on social media, they seek only to divide and to spread hatred. They're incredibly unhelpful, and they don't really give us the real picture of what's going on. But they make us separate people into other groups. They cause us to other one another. But if we put our focus on God and we trust in him, if we spend more time looking at all these lovely people around us, all of whom are made in God's image, all those whose lives we can touch in some way, and to whom we can actually make a difference, we will see the good and the lovely in the world every day, and we will start to be encouraged by it and have hope that things can get better. This is not to say that we should ignore the bad and we should ignore everything in the world. This compassionate detachment I'm talking about acknowledging and knowing about those things and doing what we can in our way to live out the life and the light and the good things, but not to focus on all the bad and instead put our focus and our trust in God. Because as Rose reminded me when we had a coffee yesterday, people often say you can't give out of an empty cup. You can't pour from an empty vessel. So we have to take in what we want to give out. We need to remember by faith that God is greater than all of this, and that the ultimate end of our faith in God is that he's got this. God has got this. That we can't see or comprehend all that God can see and comprehend, which is why we need faith. A faith and a trust that gives us the hope that there is nothing in life, there never has been and there never will be, anything that God doesn't know about or that can extinguish God's light and love and life in the world. It's not long since we were reminded of that in our readings. The beautiful prologue to John's Gospel that we read every Christmas tells us, what has come into being in him is life, and the life was the light of all people, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has never put it out, and it never will. I'd like to end with a story of hope about how, in a time of terrible darkness, transformational hope was found by trusting in God, seeking the good, and working with others to bring their love and light to a terrible situation. Just so that we can all be encouraged, really, as we go out this morning, that this works even when life is really hard, because it certainly can be. And Jesus never promised us an easy life in the Gospels. He didn't promise an end to poverty or strife or wars or division in this life. In fact, quite the opposite. He told us they would always be there. But rather, he said that blessing and life could be found in the midst of those things. This story is one I read about some years ago, and it took place in a war zone, and it often brings me hope. A church complex that had taken years to build and included a free school for children whose parents couldn't afford to pay one for one in a society where if you wanted your children educated, you had to pay for that. It was bombed into oblivion as part of a sudden night raid by the occupying force. The next day, when it was safe to come out, the pastor and a group from the congregation went to look at the damage to see what was still standing and if anything might be salvaged. And sadly, it was worse than any of them had expected. There was nothing left except rubble. It was clear that a rebuild wouldn't be possible for a very, very long time. And as they looked at what seemed to be a hopeless situation, one of the women in the group spotted something glinting in the rubble, like a light in the darkness. She went to pick it up, and she found it was a piece of stained glass from one of the windows in the church. Then she saw another and another. The group began searching through the rubble, picking up and carefully storing all these little bits of glass. And they did this as often as they could in the weeks that followed. Then they turned those pieces of broken glass into angels, which they sold through the power of the internet internationally to raise funds to start their church school again. Over time, when things were safer again, they rebuilt the whole complex, but it all started with those little angels, those little bits of glass, glinting, light shining in the darkness. So my encouragement to myself, as well as to all of us this morning, is to search for those glints of light. To stop looking around and seeing only the rubble, and instead to metaphorically look up and see the light of God and the love of God shining in everything around us, somewhere, seeing that light that trusting God brings. To remember to bring our lives daily as an offering of worship to God, the God of hope and love, the God in whom we can trust, not a mighty warmongering ruler who promises us hope through destroying things, but a God of love who sent us a pattern to follow, the pattern of a servant king, the only one who ever was and ever will be completely worthy of our trust. And perhaps then we will be able to say, along with the wonderful mystic Mother Julian of Norwich, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. Amen.